what a glorious place of safety he has given unto us. Praise God. This is Mother's Day, and we are going to speak on some very special mothers this morning. Let's turn to the 11th chapter of Numbers. Numbers 11. And this morning I want to speak on the benefits of a mother. We read here in Numbers 11 and verse 11. And Moses said unto the Lord, Wherefore hast thou afflicted thy servant? Wherefore have I not found favor in thy sight, that thou layest the burden of all this people upon me? Have I conceived all these people? Have I begotten them? We will go into more of this verse, these verses, as we go on in the message this morning. But I want to emphasize once again the title we speak of today, because the benefits that when I say the benefits of a mother, I'm speaking of those benefits which a mother provides, which she supplies. Now, the exact context of this portion of Scripture is really a complaint from Moses. He, of course, was a man, and he is basically asking the Lord, why in the world are you giving me something here and wanting me to assume a role that I am neither qualified and I don't have the equipment to accomplish? The things that he lists here are things that are given to mothers. They are given to women. And it is so important that we understand them. For my own personal experience and feeling, I am just absolutely not only disappointed but angered by this ungodly transgender foolishness that is being pushed upon people today. God's word is very clear. In the beginning, God created them male and female, created he them. That's it. And it is so disheartening and discouraging, as I say, even angering at times, to consider the idea that some people would think that and teach and preach that God had made a mistake. God never makes a mistake. And so he did not put a woman in a man's body, nor vice versa. And so I want to consider these things today, because Moses brings out here the fact that here are some things that only a woman can accomplish. I'm going to view this as four different points concerning a mother today, the four different great benefits that she offers unto a mother offers unto her children. And so the first one that we find here, as Moses says, he just asks the question, have I conceived all this people? Only a woman can conceive. A man simply cannot do it. He doesn't have the equipment to do it. And so we read that sometimes this act of conception, this matter of conceiving, really is an act of faith. We'll not turn there, but you can write down the reference. It is very clear. Hebrews 11:11 says to us, through faith. Also, Sarah herself receives strength to conceive seed. Only a woman can conceive such seed. And that ability, of course, comes indeed from the Lord. Goes on to say that she was delivered of a child when she was past age. Then it tells us why. because she judged him faithful who had promised. And so Sarah was a mother who believed God, first of all, to conceive and to have this son. But as we're going to find in the message later, she had to believe God and agree with God later on also. This is just the duty, so to speak, of a true mother. And so as we continue here, we also find this is ability to conceive only given to a woman. Again, we'll not turn there, but Luke 1:31 is very plain. It is a very familiar verse. As the angel said to Mary, "Thou shalt conceive in thy womb." A man doesn't have a womb. And so it is a woman, the only one who can conceive seed. "Thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus." And of course, Mary became the mother of the man, Christ Jesus, here in this world. We continue in this portion here from Numbers 11, as continuing on in verse 12, as Moses says, "Have I conceived all this people, that I have I begotten them?" Again, "that thou shouldest say unto me, carry them in thy bosom." Notice this. This is the second point we want to make. It is a mother who carries in her bosom, and as Moses says here, as a nursing father. He knew that nursing is something that belonged unto the woman. So he's actually bickering a little bit back and forth with God that he should put upon him such a burden as this. And so he refers to himself as a nursing father, indicating that the only one that really is a nurse in such a manner is the woman. That would indeed be nursing them from with the milk from a mother's breast. I want to turn now to 1 Samuel, the 9th chapter, because it is here where we discover a wonderful mother. Her name is Hannah. She is the mother of Samuel. And she too has her own experience, but she is such a tremendous example of nursing and indeed what it means and the result of such nursing. And so as we turn to 1 Samuel, the 9th chapter, let's just go down to verse 10 of this same chapter. Hannah also started out as a barren woman, but she was a woman. She became a mother who truly knew how to believe God, and she did on a very constant basis. And so in verse 10 we read, "She was in bitter," that is Hannah, "was in bitterness of soul, and prayed unto the Lord, and wept sore. And she vowed a vow, and said, O Lord of hosts, if thou will indeed look on the affliction of thine handmaid." And she considered barrenness as an affliction that only God was going to be able to heal. And of course, that is exactly right. She had the right equipment, as we would say. She certainly had a womb, but she was afflicted. And so she continues on. She says, if you will indeed look on the affliction of thine handmaid, remember me, not forget thine handmaid, but will give me unto thine handmaid. And she was very specific. She wanted a man child. She wanted a male. Then I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life, and there shall no razor come upon his head. Now, this is quite a mouthful from a mother, because she is making decisions for a son that hasn't even been born yet. But she is a tremendous mother. And as we will see, she became that. When she said no razor shall come on his head, she meant that he will be raised a Nazarite. That was one of the most of the strict men or sections, company in Israel at that time. And so he will be a Nazarite. Now, I want to notice that he would be, if you go through, there are some tremendous restrictions associated with the faction of the Nazarite. And all of those would be, must be observed by this Nazarite, this one who purposed to be, to give such dedication unto the Lord. Now, it had to have been Hannah who nursed him to that end. He could not learn what a Nazarite was unless he was instructed, unless he was nursed, as it were, by his mother. So it's more than just nursing, just more than milk from the breast. But nursing really includes a number of things, and much of it is instruction because of the very closeness. That is the closeness between a child and his mother's breast. There is going to be a unity there where she indeed has the opportunity, the ability, and the child is willing to listen in order to hear exactly what she said. Let's continue here in verse 19 of this chapter, because we find that her efforts were in no wise wasted. Notice verse 19, they rose up in the morning early, they worshiped before the Lord, they returned, they came to their house to Ramah. Elkanah knew Hannah his wife. The Lord remembered her. Wherefore it came to pass when the time was come about after Hannah had conceived. Again, only a woman, only a mother can conceive. She is the only one that has that ability. She bore a son and called his name Samuel, saying, Behold, I have asked him of the Lord. And the man Elkanah and all his house went up to offer unto the Lord the yearly sacrifice and his vow. Verse 22, but Hannah went not up. She had a reason not to go up. She had no intention of presenting the child at this particular time. When you read over this, you wonder about Elkanah, her husband. He knew what vows were. He knew how important they were. But she says, Hannah went not up. For she said unto her husband, I will not go up until the child is weaned. And she means that she would continue to nurse him. Even though her husband may have been wondering about it, again, I say he was a very godly man. He knew what vows were, and he knew they must be kept. But the beauty of it is that in the end, he trusted his wife. He trusted this woman. And so we rejoice. We're going to see more of that, that this is a part of this such trust of a husband is the part of the role that a true mother takes. We're going to see these things in Proverbs 31 here in just a little while, exactly how it is placed there. And just because that Hannah would abide in her role does not mean she had to violate anything against her husband. And so we're going to find those things as we go on here in these lessons. And so we read as we continue here in these verses that Elkanah really did have a tremendous trust in her, as we're going to see later. He said, "Do what seemeth good," here in verse 23. "Do what seemeth good. Tarry thou until thou have weaned him, only the Lord establish his word." Again, he was the one who was much concerned about this vow being kept that Hannah had made. Well, in verse 24, when she had weaned him, this means that her nursing days were over. And there comes a time in every mother's life that her nursing days are over. She can no longer dictate, she can no longer suggest, sometimes maybe not even feel she has any kind of influence at all. But we find at this particular time that that day was over, and so she took him, that is, she took Samuel, she took him up with her, 3 bullocks for sacrifice, heifer of flour, bowl of wine, brought him unto the house of the Lord in Shiloh, and we can underline it, the child was young. We're not told how young he was, but Scripture just said he was young, and that becomes very important. Verse 25, they slew the bullock. They brought the child to Eli. Verse 28, she said to Eli, therefore have I also lent him. It literally means she had given him to the Lord as she had promised. As long as he liveth, he shall be lent or given to the Lord. Then notice these words, and he worshiped the Lord there. This is why I say that her nursing was so effective. He knew why he was here. He worshiped, says he worshiped the Lord. Seems that no direction from anyone else. He worshiped the Lord there. There is absolutely no doubt that he had learned such worship from his mother. Not only that, but I'm confident he had to have known he was here to be a Nazarite. With all of these various restrictions, how did he learn all of that unless from his mother? All the while she was nursing him at this particular time. And so it was Samuel who worshiped the Lord there. And so we continue on here in verse 12. That is, this would be verse 12 from there in Numbers, where that we find that Moses again complaining about all of this, but he talked about leading them unto the land which thou swearest unto their fathers. This once again tells us, this is point number 3 that we have in our list today, and this is the overall purpose of a nursing mother, and that is to lead her child through the difficult wilderness experience. She's going to the promised land, or the promise is to go to the promised land. We have found out over the years, and it must be understood by every person that expects and wants to lay hold of that inheritance, you do not get to the promised land unless you go through the wilderness. That's the only way. Well, a mother is so instructive. Think of this in her own child's life. The overall goal is to get him to the promised land, wherein the promises of God are wondrously going to be given out. But in order to get there, he has to get through the wilderness. It is the nursing mother who instructs him as to how to get through that wilderness experience and to arrive at that place, the land which the Lord indeed swore unto their fathers. And so this is a tremendous benefit. The fourth and last benefit that we're talking about here today is a mother must be a protector. That is manifest in more than one ways, or we're going to see here. Now, the immediate way that Moses was talking, so he was so frustrated here because the big problem was is giving these people food, protecting them from hunger, from starvation, so to speak. You read it, verse 13 Numbers 11 says this, whence should I have flesh to give unto all this people? They weep unto me, saying, give us flesh that we may eat. I'm not able to bear all this people. It's too heavy for me. And so there are a multitude of ways, really, whereby a mother must be a protector. But one of them, Moses is talking about here, giving them food. And this woman certainly was able to do that. But a woman, a true mother, must be a protector in a number of ways. I realize that God has charged the man with protection, especially over the woman. We'll not turn there, but you can make the reference in Ephesians 5:25. God says, "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church." Notice, he gave himself for it. Jesus set the example for all of us men that we must protect our wives even at the expense of ourselves. We have seen that again and again in Scripture, but I want to notice at this particular point that a mother must also have the same role in regard to her children. She must be a protector of her children. And so we find out from Proverbs 31 that she knows exactly how, we'll turn there in just a little while, but Proverbs 31:21 says it this way: "She is not afraid of the snow." That means any adversity. Doesn't make any difference what it is. She's not afraid of the snow. Why? "For her household, for all her household are clothed with scarlet." The true mother understands how to enforce this, so to speak, or to see to it that her offspring, her children, are under the blood. That's what's meant by the scarlet. She's protected. She knows that. The protection comes from the blood of Jesus and the benefits of redemption. This is why she can be so sure that her household is indeed protected, that she is one who is able to bring that forth. And so she can pronounce it, they are protected because of the scarlet, because of the blood of Christ. This protection is manifested in various ways we're going to see here presently. We'll not turn there, but I'm sure you remember the two women who came to Solomon, both claiming the same child. And this is where Solomon really was elevated and just into the skies because of his wisdom. He said, "Bring me a sword. We'll cut the child in two. We'll give each lady half." Well, the woman who was not the true mother of that child said, "Fine, that's good, fine with me." But the real mother, what did she do? "No, no, no, you can't do that. Give the child to her." She would sacrifice her own time, her own way, her own space with this child in order to protect him and to see to it that he was not killed. This is the protective mother. She is given to protection. I do want to turn to the example of another protector. We have seen her before. Let's turn back to the book of Genesis. It is important to see this in context with what God does, because this mother is absolutely in harmony with God himself. Turn back to Genesis 21. And let's go down to verse 9. This is where Sarah shows herself to be that protective mother that she must be. Genesis 21:9, "Sarah saw the son of Hagar, the Egyptian," would be Ishmael, "whom she had borne unto Abraham, mocking. Wherefore she said unto Abraham, 'Cast out this bondwoman and her son, for the son of this bondwoman shall not be heir with my son, even with Isaac.' The thing was very grievous in Abraham's sight because of his son. And God said unto Abraham, 'Let it not be grievous in thy sight because of the lad, because of thy bondwoman.' in all that Sarah has said unto thee, hearken unto her voice. And then God says it, for in Isaac shall thy seed be called. It was Isaac's mother, Sarah, who would absolutely insist that her son was not going to lose any kind of his inheritance to anyone else. She indeed was the protector of this son. She was determined that he was going to receive the greatest blessing that there was from God. And in this case, we find out that God most assuredly agreed with Sarah. We're often told and often reminded in Scripture, wives, obey your husbands. In this case, we find that Sarah was absolutely right because she was protecting her own child. She was defending Isaac and seeing to it that he got everything that had been promised. There are other mothers who have done exactly the same thing, but we find out in this case it was Sarah who insisted that this inheritance was going to belong only unto her son Isaac. I want to close with Proverbs 31. It is a description of the virtuous woman. Proverbs 31. Very interesting, this chapter that we've already referred to just a little bit. Let's just begin with verse 1 of this chapter so that we can put everything in context. Proverbs 31, I want to emphasize, we'll see it here in just a moment, because we need to understand the expertise and the responsibility that has been given to a mother. This chapter beautifully brings that out, where that she can operate in that realm and she does not violate any principle of Scripture of going against her husband or anything of this nature. Sometimes people may think that, but that simply is not the case. And this is all put into perspective as we go through these various verses here in Proverbs 31. And let's begin with verse 1, the words of King Lemuel. King Lemuel is the same as Solomon. And so the words of Solomon, the prophecy that his mother would have been Bathsheba, indeed was Bathsheba, and you notice she taught him. This is another woman of great experience, and she, as it were, she nursed Solomon in the same way we saw as with Hannah. And so some have questioned considering what Bathsheba has to say because of the type of woman she was. Bathsheba was a woman of experience. She really had the experience of having been on the wrong side of God's purpose, but she was also learned the way of the right side of God's purpose. So she can really speak from experience because she's been there. We well know that she had a bad relationship in God's eyes with David. There's no two ways about it. They committed fornication. Both of them were married. They both committed fornication at that time. There's absolutely no record that Bathsheba ever tried to stop it or to quit. You know, the Scriptures, you get to the New Testament, tells flee fornication. She made no effort to do that insofar as Scripture tells us at all. And so we find out that they went through with this ungodly relationship, and indeed a son was born. She did become a mother of this illicit child. But we find out that she also paid the price for that. You know, people think that you can commit these things against God's order and you can just go out and do as you please. You can have sex before marriage all you want to and no problem. Don't ever let the devil convince you of that. There is always a consequence, some of them more intense than in others. This woman experienced a tremendously intense agony and loss because the child that was born unto David and Bathsheba, conceived out of wedlock, was killed. God took him. Doesn't mean there's anything wrong with the child. David said it this way, I'll go to him, but he'll not come to me. That child went right back, innocent child went right back to be with the Lord. But the thing is, Bathsheba did not get to hold that child, to cuddle that child, to love that child. It was a tremendous loss to her. So she certainly knew from that side of the fence, so to speak, exactly what could and indeed what did happen. The encouraging part, though, is the latter part of Bathsheba's life. Because the next time she conceived, we find this man Lemuel or Solomon was born, and Scripture says the Lord loved him. And so this is what we find here in Proverbs 31, that Bathsheba is giving instruction. She is nursing, as it were, her son Solomon in these ways wherein he must be instructed. And so as we continue here in verse 1, remember that this is the prophecy his mother taught him. Verse 2, what, my son? What, the son of my womb? Again, only a mother has a womb. And a woman, and what, the son of my vows? Give not thy strength unto women, nor thy ways to that which destroys kings. This is her first warning for the king, is against strong drink and to be deceived by women. She says here, it is not for kings, that is, this wine and strong drink, O Lemuel. It is not for kings to drink wine and for princes strong drink. As I pondered this, I just wondered, had David perhaps been drinking before he got into this relationship with Bathsheba? We're not told anything near that. This is the only suggestion of it. But we simply could wonder if that is what happened, and indeed why that he did not back off from this relationship that proved to be so devastating for both of them. At any rate, I want to notice here that, as I said, there are four times that this is called her household. It's the realm of her children. Her husband is also there, but it is called her household. And some might get the wrong idea that, well, she's the one that gives the order. She's the boss here, and he's out in the cold. No. All of this is put into perspective, and it must be put into perspective in our own personal lives. We value our mothers. They simply are invaluable. No one can take their place, but they must conduct themselves according to God's plan for them. And so four times it is recorded that it is her household. Verse 15, she rises while it is yet night. This is in a time of darkness, a time of trouble. And she must come to the fore in those particular times, especially for her children. She gives meat to her household. That meat, of course, would be the real meat of the Word of God. It's especially what is brought out here. So this is the first mention of her household, giving meat to her household. Verse 21, she's not afraid of the snow. And that means, again, any adversity. She's not afraid of the snow for her household. And the reason for that is because the third point, the third mention of household here, they are all clothed with scarlet. Mothers have such a tremendous opportunity and responsibility to see to it that their children are born again, that they are under the blood, that they are covered by scarlet. This is her area of expertise, and it is something whereby she must declare and she must realize, she must know and she must claim it is her household, and they indeed are clothed with scarlet. Then we come to verse 23, which again is so important because she is operating here within her own household. But notice verse 23, her husband is known in the gates when he sits among the elders of the land. Much of that advantage for him is undoubtedly because of verse 11. She would do him good, and she put him before others. She is the one who places her husband at the top. She honors his headship, yet at the same time, she is able to be over her household and to conduct herself as the true mother that she is. You will notice in verse 27, the fourth time that her household is mentioned, she looketh well to the ways of her household, and she eats not the bread of idleness. Then comes the result from her household. Her children rise up and call her blessed. And it is so gratifying here. This husband is not intimidated by her experience, not intimidated by her action, not intimidated by her influence that she is said to have over her household. Notice, her children rise up and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praises her. And any husband is very wise to praise his wife, the mother of his children, for the tremendous job that she has done for him. We read in verse 30, favor is deceitful, beauty is vain, but the woman that fears the Lord. This is a great key to any true mother. She has to fear the Lord, which means she is subject. She is in perfect submission unto the Lord. And we have found in these choice mothers we have seen this morning, Sarah and Hannah, others, they indeed had that submission unto the Lord. That is key if a woman is going to be the true mother that God intends. So favor is deceitful, beauty is vain, but a woman that fears the Lord, she shall be praised. And so it is that true mother that is completely given over under the hand of the Lord. And indeed, it is because of that that she can fulfill all of these glorious benefits that she provides for her household. They stem from the fact that she is subject to the Lord. And so we read, give her the fruits in the hands and let her works praise her in the gates. One final thought before we close. Did Solomon find such a woman as his mother recommended in Proverbs 31? Did he find the virtuous woman? The answer is yes, he did. She is the Shulamite. She is the subject of the Song of Solomon. That entire book is written around her. And so he did find such a woman. The sad fact is he did not abide by all of the things that his mother told him, and his life wound up in a shambles. But here's the thing. When a mother measures up to her responsibility, then she can have no regrets. And she is not responsible for the outcome. Her children must indeed see how valuable she is and follow the counsel, follow the nursing that she has indeed offered unto them. Shall we sing?